Good evening. If you would, turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is where we'll be centering our study tonight. John chapter 8. It would do you well to have a Bible open to that place. And in fact, a Bible open in general as we'll be moving along through the text of Scripture as we study from God's Word tonight. I want to echo Brother Clay, although it wasn't my astute nature. I appreciate that. If you think I'm astute, but I wasn't astute last night. I am just very grateful that on a night like tonight, in the middle of the week, when there are other responsibilities or pleasures that could call you to do other things, you have chosen and said no to other things. You have chosen to be here tonight. That means a great deal to me, not because of anything about me, but because of what it says about your commitment to and interest in the Lord Jesus. Thank you so much for being here, and I hope that the things that we're going to study and think about will not only touch your hearts, they'll also be something that matters in your life. That as we move forward from the time we're going to spend in God's Word tonight, we'll be different people. We'll be better people and better servants of Jesus. And if there is someone here who has not yet put on Jesus Christ, I want you to know that part of what we're going to do tonight is to think very seriously about what a commitment to Jesus means. And I want you to think about your heart and your life, and if you're ready to take a step toward the Lord tonight. John chapter 8 and verse 30 is where I want to begin. John 8 and verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The date was April 15th, 1945. The young lady's name was Anita. Before the war, as a young girl, she had enjoyed playing the cello. And yet, for the last several years, she had been imprisoned, first in Auschwitz concentration camp, and now in Belsen. And the camp in Belsen had been without food and water for 5 days. And so Anita, like the rest of the prisoners there, was weak and dehydrated and soon to die. And yet that day, April 15th, she heard it, a sound that changed her life forever. It was the sound of tanks, British tanks, coming over the horizon to liberate the Belsen camp. And when asked to describe her emotions in that moment, she simply said two words: unspeakable relief. She said, "We had lived so long, minute to minute, worried that we would be killed. But with the British in Belsen, we no longer had to live minute by minute. We could live day by day." It's a rousing, wonderful thing to think of being set free. Freedom. What she called unspeakable relief. Life. These are things that we seem to take for granted, and yet they are essential as the air we breathe. We in our nation have come to think of freedom as an inalienable right, something that everyone has and deserves, and yet not all enjoy freedom. And yet, as terrible as those stories are, the stories of the Holocaust or the stories of American slavery, there is a slavery that is far more horrific and far more widespread than anything that we can experience in a physical sense. It is the slavery to sin. And we're going to talk about what Jesus says tonight when he urges us to be free. That we don't have to labor as slaves to a master we don't want. We can be free. Now, if you're like me, that's a little bit hard to process. Because I've grown up in a nation where I've always been free. It's never been a question of me belonging to someone else. So how can I be free when I'm already free, in a sense? And beyond that, how is serving Jesus freedom? It sure sounds like I'm going from one master to another master. That Jesus is going to tell me just what to do, even more so than I'm told what to do now. So is serving Jesus really freedom? I want us to pursue those questions tonight from God's Word and see how we can be free. Now to begin with, let's just start with a simple idea that sin enslaves. We are not going to appreciate freedom until we realize what we're being set free from. Sin enslaves. Let's read here in John 8 and verse 31. John 8, 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now the Jews had the same question that I brought up a moment ago. It's a question we could well ask. If we are free already, why do we need to be set free? He says in verse 32, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And they say, verse 33, we're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? Now, if you're a student of Scripture, you know that verse 33 is not exactly true. That the Jews had been enslaved many times. They had been enslaved in Egypt. They had been enslaved in Babylon. And even as these words were spoken, they were occupied by Roman forces. And yet we can kind of see their point, right? Their point is, Jesus, if we already feel free, why do we need to be made free? Why do we need your truth so badly? And Jesus says in verse 34, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Jesus says, I'm not talking about who's in charge of the country. I'm not talking about if someone tells you you have to move over here or move over here. Everyone who practices or commits sin is a slave of sin. And friends, it is vitally important that we understand what he means by this. Sin is not something that we stick our toe over the line and then come back. That we can move in and out of as if we're free. When we engage ourselves in sin, we become slaves of sin. The prison doors shut and lock. We are no longer free. We have ceded our freedom. We have declared our allegiance. We will serve sin. And that's what sin does. It enslaves us. I tell you, I think we know this. I think every one of us knows this. Because our lives begin with a sense of innocence. A sense of goodness that we have within ourselves. And as life goes on and we continue, we begin to take some hits. We begin to do some things we shouldn't. And as much as we tell ourselves we're good people, like we talked about last night, the evidence begins to mount against us, right? Well, we have lots of things that we can say the opposite. I've got this list of things over here and this list of things over here. Which one makes me good? And so there is within us a nagging sense that while I want to be good, I know I'm not. I know that there are other words you could use to define me. Words like a liar. Words like a sinner. And so we'll do anything to try to rid ourselves of this burden of guilt. And we look for relief from that in a lot of different places. We might look for it in the companionship of other people who are going to tell us we're good. Or we might look for it in some substance. We might look for it in some sexual experience. We'll look for it anywhere and everywhere. But at the end of all of those experiences, we come back to the same place. In fact, usually we feel worse for what we've done. And still, there is this nagging sense, I don't want to be this way. Sin has locked the doors. We are enslaved.
So when Jesus says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free, that matters. We need to hear that. We need to obey that. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Leave your hand or your marker there in John chapter 8. We'll come back in a moment. But right now, we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want you to look, as we read through this text, at the way Paul describes people who have been enslaved by sin and the way we therefore should approach them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read verse 24 beginning. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. Paul writes, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." So we're talking about how we address, how we deal with people who do not accept the teaching of Jesus. Those who, he says, are in opposition. And he talks about how the Lord's servant needs to have a patience about him. Paul is writing to an evangelist, Timothy, who needs to know, here's how you deal with these people. And do you know what he says? You need to deal with these people as if they are not in their right mind. Verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been captured by him to do his will. That people in the state of slavery to sin are not in their right mind. They need to be brought back to their senses. They need to be woken up, because that's what sin does. It keeps us from understanding or wanting to come out of that prison. We have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. That's what sin does. In Titus chapter 3, we read this. Paul says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." Notice that he says we were serving various lusts and pleasures. Serving is a loaded word. It means that this was not a casual thing. It wasn't even a choice. It was something that we were forced to do. Serving various lusts and pleasures means that the lusts and pleasures of our heart were in charge of our lives. That there might be other times where we could say no. Maybe occasionally we didn't do everything we wanted to do. But at the end of the day, we were going to end up doing whatever our flesh told us to do. We were enslaved. We were serving things that we didn't even want to serve. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to spend a little more time in Romans 6 a little later in the lesson, but I want to read a couple of verses with you just to illustrate the slavery to sin and especially to make the emotional connection so that we realize what God's saying to us. Romans 6 and verse 20 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." It's an interesting question. He says in verse 21, what fruit were you getting? What did you have in your life that you could be proud of? This is what sin does. There are flashes of things that we like about ourselves. You know, there was that time I did that thing. And there are some people who think I'm this. But we know, deep down, we know we're not proud of who we are and what we do. We're ashamed. We don't want others to know or see who we really are. We are ashamed because we know we're not in charge. We're not free. We're going to do things that we hate to do because we're slaves. Sin has enslaved us. Turn the page to Romans 7 and verse 14. Romans 7 and verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." I especially want you to see that phrase in verse 14. I am sold under sin. That is the language of slavery. One scholar wrote, "This phrase means that sin has closed the mortgage and owns the slave." But it's not just possession that Paul is writing about here. It's not just that we're not our own. It's that in that state, we're not free to do even what we want to do. Even when we see that God's will is good and right, we can't do it. We belong to someone else. Someone else is in charge of our lives and fates. Sin has enslaved. Sin, in a sense, owns us. Romans 7 and verse 23 says, "But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul comes to the conclusion that there is no winning this battle. That I want to do right, but I belong to sin. I am going to do wrong. The only hope for escaping this is not in anything I can do. The only hope is to be set free. And he says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" I would imagine you've heard something like all that we've said before. But it seems to me that in our time, the concept of sin itself has kind of gone out of style. We just don't talk like that anymore, do we? We say, "Well, I made a mistake. I messed up." Quickly followed by, "Nobody's perfect after all." We talk about just a small error, a little problem. "I'm struggling with that." And what we're really saying in those muted terms is that sin's not that big a deal. Let me tell you, that cannot be farther from the truth. Sin enslaves people, and we must be set free. So let's go back to John chapter 8 and talk about what Jesus says the solution for the sin problem is. Sin enslaves, but Jesus liberates. Jesus sets free. John 8 and verse 31. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" The truth will set you free. Now you've heard that before, haven't you? You've heard that before outside of church, more than likely. That's a famous phrase in our time. In fact, "the truth shall make you free" has come to mean something in our culture that it never meant when Jesus said it. It means something about the liberating power of education. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from the bondage of economics. And so it adorns the facades of libraries for that reason. Let me tell you, Jesus is not talking here about the truth about calculus problems or the history of capitalism. That's not what Jesus is getting at. That's not the truth that sets us free. Jesus says instead, back in verse 31, "If you abide in my word," that's the word, that's the truth that will set you free. The word of Jesus, the word of God. "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free," so that no longer are we in bondage to lies that keep us trapped in sin. No longer are we in bondage to liars who tell us untruths and false truths about our God. No longer do we have to listen to people who don't know what they're talking about. We can hear from God. That sets us free. But I want to say even further than that. I did not put on the board "truth liberates," because I don't believe Jesus is just going here for absolute truth as a concept. That's a really great thing. What he is saying is truth is the mechanism by which he sets us free. Jesus is the liberator. Look again at verse 34. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." He makes a distinction there in verse 35 between the slave and the son. In an ancient household, they would both grow up together, and they would both look pretty much the same in terms of their privileges and rights. But there came a time when the son became head, and the slave could be thrown out. The slave, at best, would always be a slave. So he says there in verse 36, if the son makes you free, the son has the privilege and the right to make you truly free. So what we're talking about then is that Jesus can set us free, and the means by which he does that is the truth he spoke. So we can be liberated from the bondage of sin through Jesus. Let's go back to Romans chapter 7. Let's go back to Romans 7. We left Romans 7 dangling with a question. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Romans 7 and verse 22 says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." We can be free. And that plaintive cry, which, by the way, I don't know if any of us can say we haven't been in Romans 7, wanting to do better than we're doing, frustrated by finding ourselves again in the same places. We need to be set free. And Paul says there's an answer to that plaintive cry. And the answer is Jesus. That Jesus can set us free. That Jesus offers us something no one else in the world is offering us. He is offering us real life. He is setting us free from sin. He is setting us free from guilt. He is setting us free from ourselves. He is giving us a purpose in life. He is giving us direction. He is giving us stability. We can know what's true and what's not. He is giving us people who will help us. He is giving us his word to guide us. He is giving us hope for eternity. He is giving it all to us. He is setting us free. Jesus liberates. That's what he does. But I have to tell you, as I thought through these things, that raised another question in my mind. And that is, are we really free? We know Jesus expects things of us. So it sure sounds like we're walking from one prison right into another. We were servants of sin, and now we're going to be servants of Jesus. In answer to that, I have to say that's absolutely right. Let's look back in Romans chapter 6. Is living for Christ slavery? The answer is yes. Romans 6 and verse 16. "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." There's no quibbling about that. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. Slaves to obey, slaves of righteousness. So, is that really freedom? I think we have to ask the question this way. aren't we slaves, in a sense, to the kind of life we want to live? Think about this as husbands and wives. Here are a husband and a wife, and they want to be married. Do they always want to be married? Maybe not always, right? Maybe there are some situations where being married is an inconvenience. And yet they are, in a sense, slaves to that marriage. Voluntarily slaves, but slaves nonetheless. We see that with athletes. Athletes are not free to just eat whatever they want. They have a strict diet, an exercise regimen. They are, in a sense, slaves to that goal. Yet it's a goal they've chosen. It's a goal they want. And if you were to ask them, is it worth it? They say, yes, absolutely. When you talk to people who are very successful in business, they are slaves of pursuing that goal. They have to go to their seminars and they have to keep up and read their materials. They have to know their company. They have to know their business. Are they slaves? Yes, they're slaves. They can't do everything in the world. And yet they've chosen a path. And they're now slaves to that path that they want to do well in. So is living for Christ slavery? Yes. And yet it's freedom at the same time. Because now we are free, finally, set free from sin. Free to be what we want to be. See, when we were slaves of sin, we had no choice. It didn't matter what we wanted. We were still going to be slaves of sin. Someone had to unlock the prison doors. Jesus has done that. And now we are free to be everything God made us and wants us to be. Everything we want to be. So sure, we could be more free, so to speak. But we could live however we wanted and then have the unbelievable burden of guilt as a consequence. But if we want to live for Christ and pillow our heads at night in peace and have hope for tomorrow and hope for heaven, then yes, we're slaves of righteousness. We're going to have to do what's right. And yet, isn't that a far better life? That we may have to deny ourselves some things, but we never have to be ashamed of who we are. That we always have the choice to serve our God and be who we want to be the person God has called us to, and that we can respond to that call in faith always. Maybe that's slavery in a sense, but friends, that is freedom. Freedom some in this world never enjoy. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. I'd be remiss not to mention that some in our world talk about freedom when they don't have it at all. They tell us how we should be completely uninhibited. We should live however we want all the time. That's real freedom. Just do what you want. Don't worry about the consequences. Don't worry about who you hurt. You just live how you want. That's real freedom. It reminds me of these false teachers in 2 Peter 2. I just want to read verse 19. It says, 2 Peter 2:19, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Isn't it funny to hear slaves talk about freedom as if they're free? He says they promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves. Let me put it this way. You can't sell what you don't have. Can't promise freedom if you don't have it yourself. What Peter writes is true today. That we shouldn't buy the lie that people who are slaves to sensuality and their own lusts and passions can somehow offer me a better life than what they have. Only Jesus sets us free. So don't buy the lie that you can be free outside of Christ. So I want to spend the last part of our lesson just urging you to be free. Be free. You don't have to live in slavery to sin. I want to speak first to Christians, because it's possible that Christians, having been set free, are again entangled in a yoke of bondage. go back into their sin. They return as a dog returns to his vomit. It's possible that I'm talking to someone like that tonight. I want to remind you of what Scripture says. 1 Peter 2:16, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. That we are free. But don't let freedom be an excuse for you to live in sin again. It will enslave you again. Or Paul says in Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Be free, but don't let that become an opportunity for your flesh. I mean what I say, brethren. Is there somebody here tonight who has sin in their lives and hearts? Are you struggling with sin tonight in a way that it has overtaken your life again? Is there somebody here who's struggling with addiction? Somebody here in sexual sin? Somebody here who's struggling with language? Somebody here who's not forgiving someone who sinned against them? Be free. Shine the light of truth on your sin. Expose it, and the truth will make you free. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to live as if your spiritual life is broken because you refuse to acknowledge what's happening in your heart. You don't have to hide who you are if you will come to the light. You can be forgiven. You can move forward. You can have the beautiful freedom that Jesus offers. You can do that tonight. You don't have to live that way. And if there's someone here who's not a Christian, I want you to hear the call of Jesus. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Listen to what Jesus says to you. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Jesus knows you've been working hard. You've been weighed down with the things you've done. The life you've tried to live that you know is not good enough. The guilt that haunts you. The struggle in your heart. Jesus knows. He says, come to me. I'll give you rest. He says, take my yoke. Learn from me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Is it a yoke? Yes, it's a yoke. But it's nothing compared to what you've been carrying. I just want to invite you to the Lord. That's all. I want you to know what I know about Jesus. I want you to experience the freedom I have experienced. And I want you to know there's a group of people here who have been set free by Jesus. We want you to be set free too. If you're ready to come to him, we want you to know what you need to do. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Savior God promised, that he has offered you this salvation, that he really can set you free. And you need to be baptized in order to have his salvation. As you do that, you're giving your life to him. You're turning away from your sins. You're saying, I want to serve you and not myself anymore. Something amazing will take place in your heart and in your life. You can leave this building tonight right with God, a New Testament Christian, a disciple of Jesus. You ready to do that? If there is somebody here who needs to be set free, I urge you, come to the front right now as we stand and sing to encourage you.
I heard the voice.